Let's go into the Word of God this morning here in 1 John chapter number 5. And if you're familiar with this is a great epistle, as they all are. I know we say that on every scripture that we read, but it's all good. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for really for our edification, for our growing, that we can learn together. And we're just thankful for God's Word. And here in this epistle that John has written into the churches there and to us this morning, we read, and we gain strength from this. And so we just come out of the study of our faith, and of course, that's really not our topic here this morning, but it does come in real quickly in our reading as we read here in 1 John chapter number 5. So I'm just going to read the first 5 verses there, and just have the Lord lead us here today. Let's read. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And there it is. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We can stop there this morning. As we start into this study here in this epistle of 1 John, we think often, you know, when we think about what it is to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, and what our lives are to look like, John has much to say about that. You know, we that have been created new. The Bible talks about the new creation that's in Christ Jesus, and I like that much better than how I hear other people. You know, people will say, you know, come to God and get a new start, and it's so much more than that, because I know me, and if it was just a new start, if he just got a do-over, I'd mess it up again. I just know I would, just because of who we are. We would, and we might get a second chance, but we would need a third, and we would need a fourth, and on and on and on it would go. But in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are part of a new creation. Amen. And that's what we want to focus on here in this study, is that we look at this new creation and what it looks like, what our life is to look like, and that we are truly, we are a changed people, that we aren't who we once were. We live a changed life, that when we come to Christ, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we don't look the same way. We don't act the same. We don't talk the same. But we are created new, and it affects every part of our life. I know if you're like me, you hear a lot of times these surveys that they do, whether it be the Barnes and the Gallup polls and all these things about the church, and they will step back and look at the church, and they'll look at the problems that are in the church and say, well, honestly, there's just not a lot of difference between the church and the world. But I would have to beg to differ with that, because I think, you know, well, I don't think, the Bible teaches very clearly that when we come to God, there is a transformation, that it does affect every part of our life, that it's not just this acknowledging of a certain set of facts or a belief in just this one individual fact, but it impacts every part of our life. It impacts our marriages, it impacts our families, our personal lives on every level, and that it is truly, as I heard someone put it, that it is truly a holy transformation, that we have been transformed by the power of God. And so then we ask the question, why does it seem there are so many people that are sitting in church pews that aren't experiencing that change, and why their life just goes on? And quite honestly, without, you know, trying to sound too judgmental, and I've said it before, but it's just that there are so many unconverted people that are filling the church pews. It's not so much that God has slacked off in his power to transform lives as it is that people have stopped yielding and surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. Amen? Because when we do surrender, there is a change. We used to sing an old song, there's been a change in me, there's been a change in me. I'm not the one I used to be. Old things are passed away, all things are made new. there's been a change. There's been a change in me. And we can expect that change. We can look for that change. And we can hopefully see it in our own lives that God has truly made a change in us. And so the apostle John here, the writer of this epistle, tells us very clearly, if we just skip ahead real quickly there in verse number 13, look how he words it here. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So just to emphasize that, he says, "I've written this letter unto you," and we've looked at this in other studies there in this great epistle, and all the writings here of John especially, and talks about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, looked upon with our hands, have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, I'll tell you this morning, I know you don't need me to do it, but the message has not changed. That the same message that John declared is the same message that we declare unto you today. And that preaching so often, you know, it's not to come forward here and stand before you this morning and offer some good idea or some new thought or some divine great revelation that you haven't heard before. But so often it is just to remind you of who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That you and I this morning are conquerors. That we are overcomers in this life. That we have been made overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what that means that we overcome, it's so much that so often even within the church that people will take that thought of what it is to be an overcomer and they will apply just natural earthly things to it and say, well, if I'm an overcomer, it means I'm able to do this or I'm able to do that. When in reality, when we're talking about an overcomer, in Christ Jesus, we're talking about something that you can get nowhere else. We're not talking about some program to get healthy. We're not talking about a program to, you know, maximize your potential. We're just talking about what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord that can come from nowhere else. Only through Jesus. He is the only one that gives life. He is the only one that we can bring before our Father the name of Jesus, whereby we are saved. There's no other name in heaven. I was talking to a guy at work this week, and you know how people do sometime, and they were talking. He made the comment to me. He said, "If you get there before I do, I want you to help me get in through the door." He said, "Help me get in the gate." Now you know what he was talking about. He's talking about when if I die before he does. He says, "Say a good word for me." And so it was he and another guy there, and I told him, I said, "Listen, there's only one name that will work. There's only one name that you can use to come into the presence of the Father, and it's not Keith. Amen. It's not you. It's not our name. But if we bring the name of Jesus, amen, that if we're clothed in his name, that we are clothed in his righteousness, and we stand before the Father in the name of Jesus." Here's what John says. He says, "These things I've written unto you that believeth on the name of the Son of God." Amen. It's not enough to believe in God. Jesus told his disciples there when he was about to depart from them and go, and he was talking about that place that was he was preparing for them, and he had told them over and over again how that he was going to leave. Now I'm like those guys would have been in the sense that if we're walking with Jesus and we're sitting with him and we're dining with him, we're spending every part of our day with him. He had told him in a place there, he says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." He said, "Now you didn't come volunteer for this. I found Matthew sitting at the tax table. I found Peter and his brothers there by their nets. And I went by and I said, come follow me. You didn't come up and volunteer for this." He says, "I chose you and I ordained you that you might bring forth fruit. And that your fruit might remain." And so you can just imagine how it felt to those disciples when Jesus told them he was going away. How hard that must have been. Just think about that for a second. You that had walked with Jesus so many years, 2 to 3 years, and you had heard his teachings and had seen the great miracles and seen the power over the even the elements of the earth that he had when he just spoke the word. And he said this, he says, as they were leaving, they were no doubt he was telling them over and over again. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be upset about this. Now, Jesus, you just said you were leaving. You're going away. The disciples are going to be scattered. You just told Peter, you're going to deny me. All these things you're talking about, and you're telling us not to be troubled by this? Surely that's enough to be troubled about. How many knows we can always find something to worry? Amen? We can always find something to get upset about. We always dig up something, find something. If we can't worry, we worry about worrying. And here, the Peter, legitimately, I think you got something to worry about, Peter. Jesus just told you, you're going to deny me 3 times. So, yeah, get a little worried about that, Peter. You don't want to deny your Lord. You told him you'd go with him all the way, even to the cross. And here Jesus says, but he follows it up and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there ye may be also." And so just think about those words. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions." Now, I know we sing the song, and I've heard it, and I like it. I'm a fan of, who was that woman saying, "Just build my mansion next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm coming home." Now, I don't mean to pick that song apart, but to be honest with you, we're not living next door to Jesus. We're going to be living in the Father's house. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." There are many places to live. And he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, haven't I told you enough by now that you trust what I'm saying? I would have told you that. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, we'll stop there. I know there's much more if we brought Thomas into the equation right after this, but we'll stop there this morning, because we hadn't really planned to go any further with that. But the whole point was this, that it's, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because God is our Savior. He tells us all throughout the scripture, he says, "Besides me, there is none." Amen. There is no other Savior. There is no other name given among man. There's no other way. I know that the world will like to group all these together and say, well, you know, this religion, and there's this group, and there's that one. And I was just watching Morgan Freeman last night on the TV. He was interviewing these people that were religious people. He's got that voice, you know. And so I was listening to him. He was talking about all this when he talked about Christianity, and he talked about this group and that group. And he just kind of put it all together and packaged it up nicely and says, isn't this nice that there's a way that we can change our lives and bring ourselves up and pick ourselves up? And I listened to it. I was like, you know what? There's one that stands far above all others. There's only one way. And there's not just this group of religions and you just kind of pick out which one that works best for you. But there's one that transforms. There's one that creates anew, and all others fall short. And I know I mentioned it last week, and I've seen people that trying to do better and try to improve themselves, and many of them can accomplish that. You know, there's people that alcoholics that quit drinking without the power of God. There's people that do things and accomplish great things and just improve themselves and all these things. But in reality, there's only one new creation. I mean, there's only one way. And John writes here, he says, and we know, this is how we know. "I've written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Amen. How many want to know this morning? I want to know that we have eternal life. That there in this great epistle, he says, "I've written these things unto you." And so here he is once again reminding us of basic truths, really, I guess, restating arguments with that we've heard over and over again, but yet it's so important that we be reminded of the truth of the gospel message. Because so often we forget. So often we let things interfere. We let things get into our head. We look at circumstances. You know, even circumstances. I'm talking about being an overcomer this morning. I'm talking about being more than a conqueror. And we'll get to that verse in a minute, even though it's not our key verse, but yet it is our title this morning and maybe over the next little bit. And we're thinking about what it means to be an overcomer, that if we would step back and look at this, it may look like that we're not. You know, if you look at the church, I've been doing a little study on my own, and it's kind of not really part of this study, but just kind of like the looking back at the history of the church and what the church looked like back in the, you know, second, third, fourth century and where it got to, where it went. And, you know, I know we like to, so often people talk about the 15th, 16th century there, the time of the reformers and all that took place there out of the Catholic Church and all those events, and you may or may not be familiar with them. Be honest with you, I come up my whole childhood and throughout church, and those things really just weren't really a priority. They just weren't something that we talked about, and I don't know that you necessarily need to or not when you think about the reformers. But, you know, when you think about the reformers, the reason there was a reformation because there needed to be. It come out of the Catholic Church. And so I was just thinking about all that. I'm like, you know, is that who we're a part of? Are we part of that? Is that our heritage? Is that what, you know, what we came from? And I don't say that this morning to say I've come up with an answer, but it seems like all throughout time, there's been a people within a people. That there's been a church within a church, so to speak. And there's even been a group of people. And so I was thinking about that this past week, and I was like, I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, help us to know what our heritage is. I know we go back to the book of Acts, but it seems like that the church quickly got off track. But it's like somehow or another I ended up upon that, I came across that book that we're all familiar with. We read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so I began reading that this week, and I was looking through it, and it was hard to read. There's so much and it's like God was just kind of showing me, this is the history of the church. That, yeah, you true believers, we didn't belong to this organization or that organization or this group or that group. There's always been the persecuted church. There's always been those that have stood faithful in spite. There's always been this group out there that they may not have been part of this great big organization, but there were those that stood faithful. And as we look over here in Romans chapter number 8, I want to read that. And it's a familiar passage to us, but let's just read it this morning. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he says this, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul, come on. You're trying to grow a church here. The last thing you want to do is come out with these things. You're talking about persecution. You're talking about tribulation. You're talking about distress and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. Who do you think is going to sign up for that? Who's going to say, come on in and be persecuted. Come in to become a believer and be in peril. People would say, I don't want any part of that. No, we like to hear, come to Jesus and just get all your hopes and dreams fulfilled. Have everything just go so nicely and smoothly. But that's not the history of the church. Amen? It's not the history of the church. It may be the history of an organization. It may be the history of this group or that group, but I've done this before, and you may or may not remember it, so I'm hoping you don't remember it because I'm going to do it again this morning. Actually, I hope you do remember it. I shouldn't say that. But look over in Psalm 44. And the reason I'm going here is because this is where the Apostle Paul here by the Spirit is pulling as he reads these passages, he goes, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Put a bookmark there. And he's getting that from over here in Psalm chapter 44. And I'm not going to read the whole passage just because there's a whole lot there in chapter 44. So we can just kind of skim down through it here, maybe pull out a few verses just to get a feel for the psalmist here and what the message is. It starts here. He talks about rehearsing the works of God. He says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. We've heard how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out," speaking of the people that were in the land. "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them." They didn't get the land because of their own strength. They didn't go in and conquer it by their own power. But God, by your right hand, you went and drove out the inhabitants of the land. Not by their sword, but by thy might. It says, "Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under the rise up against us, under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. God, we heard what you did for our fathers. We believe thy word. We know that you're able to. We put our trust in you. We do all these things just as they did, so do we. But look what he says in verse 9, but thou hast cast us off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy." We're fleeing. We're in retreat. "And they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by thy price. Thou makest a reproach." Verse 14, he says, "Thou makest us a byword." We're a laughing stock. The world looks at us and makes fun and says, "Where's the victory? Where's the God that they put their trust in?" He says, "My confusion is continually before me. I don't understand, Lord, what's going on here. The shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproaches and blasphemes by reason of the enemy and avenger." Skip on down. Verse 21, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." And here it is. Here's what we've quoted over there in Romans. "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And he says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast not us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly cleaveth upon the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Are you encouraged this morning? "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, for we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're dead meat, so to speak." And so when the Apostle Paul over here in Romans, when he's talking about the separation that comes, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, he pulls from this very passage here in Psalms that seems so dark and so kind of without hope, and says, we're like sheep. He says, "We're slaughtered. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." They looking back at the times when God gave their fathers victory after victory after victory, and they say, "Lord, we believe that same thing. Where's our victory?" It's like Job, I guess. I was reading this week there in Job chapter 29. Starts off there, he says, "Oh, that I were as in months past. Oh, that I was in the place I was a few months ago or yesterday." You ever said that about the church? Oh, that the church was like it was yesterday, or back here, or back there somewhere. It was so much better. Job says, oh, that I was as I was in months past. He says, when I was surrounded by my kids, when I was surrounded by my children, and people listened to me, they heard when I spoke, they listened. He said, now my words are reproach. They don't care. They mock at me because I talk about the goodness of God, and yet I'm in the midst of all this. I'm sick and covered with boils. My children have been taken from me. And they laugh, they mock at my words because of this. And it's the same thing Paul is talking about. But look what he says. He says back in Romans 8, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, nevertheless, regardless of all this, and this is what we've got to remember as believers this morning, regardless of what the situation may look like, he says this, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. No matter the situation, no matter the loss we've experienced in our life, upon the word of God, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in what? Well, first off, faith in this wonderful word, that what God said is true. The Bible says that God be true and every man a liar. What God says is true. Settle it in our hearts. Settle it in our minds, God, that your word is true. Nevertheless, he says, no matter what it may look like on the outside, no matter we're killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nevertheless, contrarywise to all this, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There has been a decisive victory that has been won on our behalf that no army could fight, but only the power and the love of God. That you and I this morning that have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, that you and I that have put our confidence in that we are more than conquerors. And so you want to know who we are this morning as the true church of Jesus Christ? We're more than conquerors. There's victory, which means we're victorious. There's victory in Jesus. Amen. There's victory in Jesus. So as we look at this morning, look what, first off, you know, we've been given the victory over Satan. The Bible's very clear about that. Amen. That these are they that overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen. Aren't you thankful we've overcome by the blood? We're overcomers of Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. By the word of the testimony. That doesn't look like much of an overcomer when you think about we're overcome by blood being spilled. But it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for us and make us overcomers because of that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look what it says over there in Revelation. I tried to quote it a little bit, but let's just read it over in Revelation chapter number 12. Just so we don't read the whole thing, but maybe start with, let's start with verse 10 there. It says, and I heard a loud voice. I'm in Revelation 12 and 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. He says the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. I get excited every time I read it over there in the Gospels where the, and we won't have to turn there, but I often think about it when we think about the victory that we have in Jesus and how we are more than conquerors, is when the 70 returned after Jesus had sent the 70 out, and they come rejoicing because they were casting out devils in the name of Jesus. They were really excited about that. And they came and they reported that unto Jesus. And here was the word. He said, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And what did Jesus say? He says, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Amen. That accuser of the brethren that's been, as Revelation puts it here, been cast down. I often think about that when I think with respect to Job, and I know I've mentioned that often just because there is such an insight there, as small as it might be, and we may not understand it all, but when you think about that whole accuser of the brethren and what Satan did as he came, well, it's over in Job 1. I'll turn there. You don't have to. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But it talked about how that, it starts off by talking about how that Job went before the Lord and says, and it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, talking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And so we have Job there going before the Lord, offering sacrifices and sanctifying his children and all that was there and worshiping the Lord. And it says there in verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So there it is. There's that accuser of the brethren. What, how that means there when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord could be just simply what we read there in verse 5 when Job came before God. When Job would come before and offer the sacrifices unto the Lord, he'd come and worship his God and sanctify his children and say, you know, God, we worship you, Father, through the blood of the Lamb. God, we give you praise for this sacrifice and thank you. And maybe looking ahead through faith of that sacrifice that was going to come, however much he may have known about that. But yet he comes before God and there is Satan there in the midst accusing him. What does he say about Job? Well, we know the story, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? He's just serving you because you're good to him. He's accusing him, isn't he? He's just serving him because everything's going so well in his life. You just touch him one time. He says, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. That's why he's serving you, an old accuser. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, accusing the brethren. But here we find the disciples coming rejoicing because there was power. I mean, it was through the blood of Jesus we've been overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That as Jesus said, I beheld him cast out. I beheld him falling from heaven, that accuser of the brethren. Amen, that as the book of Revelation talks about there, that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that we have the Word of God abiding in us. Go back to 1 John there, and look what John tells these young believers and old believers alike there in 1 John chapter number 2. Listen to the words that he says. He says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the overcoming that we have through the precious blood of God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and through the Word of God? He says, young people, you're overcoming by the Word. Jesus says it this way. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We're overcomers. We've overcome the evil one. We've overcome the wicked one, not by our might, not by our strength, not by our ability, but because of his might, because of his spirit. I love it. I love to quote this verse, and I get excited every time I hear it. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You mean it's the Spirit of the living God that has made us overcomers? We've overcome the evil one. Look what he says over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We're overcomers this morning. We have overcome death. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, starting with verse number 55 there. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Hosea. It's one of those minor prophets that may be a little hard to find, but we can find this similar passage over here in Hosea chapter number 13. And if you look at that whole chapter, it's an amazing chapter. It just talks about, you know, really the sin and adultery of Ephraim. It talks about Ephraim falling into sin and idol worship. And because of his idol worship, it says he died. It says, and now they sin more and more, verse 2 there, and on down through. It says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. Verse 4, for there is no Savior beside me. Look at verse 9. He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Think about that. How many people you know that have destroyed themselves? Don't want to point the finger at God. God, why this, why that? Lord, why is this happening to my life? Why is that happening? Well, God says here, it's on you. In me, he says, is thine help. But look what he says, and just kind of fast forward or down to verse 14, and keep in mind what we just read over there in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. He says, I will be this. I'm going to be, I like the way he put it over in the New Testament scripture. Paul says it this way. He held captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Amen. That Jesus Christ took that which held us captive and held it captive. Same thought here. Death or grave, I will be thy plague. And in chapter 14 there, he's calling for a return to the Lord. And this is a familiar passage as we read it. I like the way he says it here in verse 2. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously so we will render the calves of our lips. So we're talking about being overcomers. We're talking about overcoming the evil one. We're talking about overcoming death. We're talking about overcoming the grave and all those things. And how do we get into this? How do we come into this overcoming lifestyle? What is it that we do? And here it's made perfectly clear by the prophet Hosea. It just says, take with you words. Words like what? Father, forgive me. Words like what? Lord, come and live in my life. Father, take your abode in me. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, just rule and reign. And it's just so, it's amazing to me that how we walk into this, we just take with us words. Words seem so small at times. And here it says, just come with words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously so we'll render the calves of our lips. And we've been doing that this morning, haven't we? Think about the calves of our lips. We give the sacrifice of praise. Give a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. And really, in reality, when we worship the Lord in song and in the study of his word, it seems like, you know, it's just such a small thing to do with respect to what he has done for us, that he has made us more than conquerors. And so look back in 1 John again, and chapter 5, reading on just a little bit farther, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we become overcomers? It's through our faith. And we think about faith, it's not just this acknowledging of a certain fact, but it's all that that comes with that. We think about our faith, it's all that we've come to through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we know that we have passed from death unto life. And so that's what I want us to look at here as we get into this study about this changed life. And as John puts it earlier in this chapter, in John chapter 2, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. The Bible has much to say about just the vanities of this world. Even throughout the Old Testament scripture, you can read about things that they did that was just in vain. It just didn't amount. The Bible talks about it's like the dew in the morning. It's like the chaff that's blown away with the wind. It's like it comes to nothing. It's just vanities. And how much does this world spend on vanities? But here it says that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Abideth forever. Regardless of what your life may look like as far as that of a conqueror, you may be going through a struggle, you may be going through some a suffering, and much of the church world today, all over this world, do. And we may, like at Paul, say, we're like sheep to the slaughter. Nay, but we are more than conquerors. Nevertheless, we are overcomers this morning. Amen. We've overcome. It's like Jesus went on to tell the disciples there, and we rejoice in this, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance. Jesus told him, he said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you through my name, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I remember as a young kid, I used to hear the preacher say that all the time, that Lamb's Book of Life. I wasn't sure what that Lamb's Book of Life was, but one thing I was sure, I wanted my name in it. Amen. I wanted my name in that Book of Life, that life that only Jesus could give, and that only he can provide, that if we come in the name of Jesus, there is no other way. Amen. And that's just a reminder for all of us. There is no other way. I told that guy at work, like, listen, it's the name of Jesus. They kind of ignored it after that. We went on to something else. It just didn't go very far. It just kind of fell by the wayside. And so I just repented it. I said, it ain't my name. Do you understand? I can't open that gate. I can't give you entrance into the kingdom of God. There's only one that can. Amen. It's in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you confessed him as Lord this morning? Amen. That you have been made overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that as John tells us, that we overcome, that this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Amen. That we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors. And more than conquerors. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for your word today, God, thank you, Lord, that it is able to build us up. God, that we hold to this truth, Lord, that no matter whatever the situation is we may be facing in our life, no matter what struggles we may be going through, whether it be loss or some hardship or some persecution in the And the world may step back and look and say, well, that's not what an overcomer looks like. People that are victorious stand up and fight for their rights. They have weapons and they have sharp tongues, God. And that's what the world looks like, Father. But in our Father's house, Lord, our many mansions, God, in your house, Father, that's not your way. God, because you have told us in your word that, God, that we know that we've passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. God, you've told us in your word, God, that when we show forth that grace, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us, God, that we can call you our Father, God, that that's a sign of an overcomer, that we don't overcome with our fists, Lord God, with our tongues, with weapons that are carnal, but God, by the word, by our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God, let us represent this faith as you would have us. God, let us declare it to the world as you would have it declared. God, that we not take this name in vain. God, that we not name the name of Christ and then represent it, God, in the wrong way. God, help us to represent it to the world as you would. God, that we would show forth that love and, God, that compassion, but that truth, God, the truthfulness of your word. And we give you praise for it in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as Shell sings the song. If you want to pray, please come pray.